Well, about a year ago, a friend of mine sent me a quote from Ray Ortland Jr., and I've kept this kind of tucked in between the glass between my on my desk. And here's what it says. I think it'll be up on the screen here. Ray Ortland says, "A gospel-beautified church is defined by the mega fact that the gospel is good news for bad people. That good news is preached and sung and memorized and meditated on and discussed and savored as the focus of that church's endless fascination. In this new kind of social environment, Christ is lifted up, sins are confessed, shame is removed, dignity is restored, forgiveness is felt, the races are reconciled, sexual integrity is recovered, money is humbled, power serves, sacrifice is normal, joy is contagious, and so forth. That is how the gospel beautifies a church." You know, I think that really, it sums it up well. What Redeemer and what Hope Fellowship and any of the churches that we have a privilege of being connected with or pray for or help to support or send out or plant, that's what we should be about. That should be our desire, to be a gospel-beautified church. You know, if you've ever sat on the ocean, sat on the edge of the ocean on the beach, and as the sun was setting, or if you sat in the mountains and see the kind of the sunrise come up over the hills, that's my desire here this morning, is that just as we would sit there and observe and point and look, that really, that's what we'll be doing with God's word this morning, that we would be looking at the beauty of the gospel, that we'd be rehearsing it and just anew in our minds. And so my aim here this morning, my goal, is that we would understand the gospel to be beautiful, that those two words would be connected in our minds, and that we'd see it individually, and that we'd see it for as a church. And so really, I have 2 points this morning. 2 points are what I need most individually, what I need most, the gospel, and what we need most as a community is the gospel, one and the same. And so what I need most and what we need most. And so I'm going to read 4 passages. It's a little bit different than perhaps what is normal here, and certainly at Hope Fellowship, expository preaching. And that means essentially that the point of a passage of Scripture is the point of the message. And normally we're in one passage of Scripture and we spend a lot of time kind of digging and mining that out. I'm going to have us look at 4 passages of Scripture. And I'm going to resist the temptation to preach any one of those. Don't worry, I won't preach 4 sermons. I want us to be connecting those in our mind, and I want us to be connecting them in what I need most, personalize that for yourself, and what we need most as a community. So listen as I read here. Starting first in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." That was Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Now then, just one verse from Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And then last, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It goes along with what Josh was talking about earlier as he prayed for racial reconciliation. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So those four passages all having to do with the gospel. 1 Corinthians, Titus, Ephesians, and Revelation. But before I turn to looking at the gospel for us personally, what I need most, really, I want to remind us, I don't want to just kind of skate across what the gospel is. Because it's easy to use language and words and not be precise with what we mean. So what is the gospel? We can't be fuzzy in our minds about what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? And gospel, simply, it means good news. Commonly, we refer to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as the gospels. But when the writers of Scripture refer to the gospel, as you might know, they're being very specific, and they're referring to the death and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so one of the reasons why I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is because of that very precise definition of the gospel that Paul uses there. And after he talks about the gospel message that's of first importance, he says in verse 3, he defines it by saying, "Christ died for our sins." Five words. So what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Now, and he goes on in verse 4, "And he was raised from the dead." So Christ's death and his resurrection, that's the content of what the gospel is. Now, sometimes we can start to use the word gospel or talk in such a way that it starts to broaden its meaning. But in a very specific, narrow sense, how the writers of Scripture are using this is that it's about what Christ has done, his death and his resurrection. Now, it's good news because of what that death accomplishes. So there's results that come as a result of the good news of the gospel. There's freedom. There's forgiveness. There's peace. There's reconciliation. There's justification. We could keep going on and on and on. But those things, that peace and justification and forgiveness, what those are, really, those are results that are true because the gospel is true. Because the good news that Jesus died and rose from the dead is true, therefore then, we can have forgiveness, we can have peace, we can have reconciliation. And so, they're results of the good news, but implied in those results is really that there's bad news. Because if you think about it, there's a connection there. And the bad news can be summarized with just one word, death. Death came when Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit, when they rebelled against God, death entered into the world when sin came. And really, we could just say sin is rebellion. It's a rejection of God's rule, and it's taking on to ourselves our own rule. So you might be here this morning. You might be kind of investigating Christianity. You might be considering some things. And so it's important to know, what does sin mean? It's a word that's thrown around all the time. Ultimately, sin means that we've rejected God, we've rejected Him as ruler, and we've made ourselves ruler. And the result of that is death. And so the bad news is that we're separated from a holy God. And there's spiritual death. There's kind of an alienation. There's a separation between us and God. Now then, so just like we looked at the good news of the gospel, and there are these effects or these results of the good news, there are results of the bad news too. You know, Scripture talks about the effects of sin: blindness, darkness, sickness, war, anger, pride, hatred. Kind of on and on we could go, that essentially God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But because of sin, blindness and darkness has descended, and there are these results that come that have wreaked havoc on the human race and us personally. No one is sitting here who has not been dramatically affected through their own sin, our own sin and mistakes, and others' sin against us. All of us, no exceptions. And so, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says this, "The God of this world," small g, "the God of this world," i.e. the devil, "has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so I love this quote from John Piper. He said, "Blindness doesn't stop the light from shining. It stops a light from being seen." Blindness doesn't stop the light from shining. It stops the light from being seen. And so really, all of us, because of sin, we've been plunged into darkness. We've been plunged into blindness. God didn't change. Look, when sin happened, when sin entered into the world, what we need to remember is God didn't change. The light didn't go out at all in the glory of God. He continued being fully God. But we were blinded. We couldn't see, and we're plunged into this darkness. And the only way that that darkness is banished and our blind eyes can see and the veil is lifted is that we understand who Jesus is, that we see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that He alone is able to pay for our sins. He died for our sins, and He rose from the dead. He rose for our justification. And so what that means is, in order for us to go from dark to light, blindness to seeing, we have to put our faith in Jesus. So good news, but it's only good news. It's just, right? It's just, we need to remember this, right? It's just news unless there's another word connected with it. Faith. Unless we put our faith in Jesus, we're trusting Him that He has died for our sins. It's just news. It becomes good news. It becomes great news. It becomes the best news we could ever possibly hear, because we've gone from being in this pit of despair and darkness to being able to see the light of His glory and know that He is able to, He has redeemed us. He has set us free. He has brought peace. There is therefore now no condemnation. All of these results are now true. And so, that's the good news. Really, the good news is that bad news doesn't have the last word. The good news is that the bad news doesn't have to have darkness reigning in our lives. The good news is that there's life possible where there was only death. The good news is that there's wholeness where only brokenness once was. It's good news. And we put our faith in Jesus, and that news becomes good for us. Now, that's the gospel. Now, what I want us to do, really, spend the rest of our time looking at, are these two points, is what do I need most every day? And the answer is to remember truth about the gospel, to not forget the gospel. And what do we need most as a church? What do you need most as a church? To remember the gospel. So let's look first here at the gospel for us personally. What I need most every day. You know, I think the temptation for us when we think about the gospel and personally, and when we start thinking about the good news, is we start to think about the gospel like kind of like an ACT or SAT exam. You know, our oldest is just getting ready to start taking some of these exams. And really, if we think of the gospel like the SAT, what we're doing, what we've attempted to do, is just think that the gospel's just what gets us in to the Christian life. The gospel is just kind of like the SAT that just gets us into college. But I mean, really, who cares about the SAT after that, right? I mean, really? I mean, you know, the only time I care about the ACT is when people start comparing their ACT scores and I start going, man, I hope they don't ask me mine. you know, like, we don't need it anymore. That's not the way it is with the gospel. We need the good news of Jesus. It's not just the entrance exam into the Christian life. Now, to see that, I want us to kind of connect in our minds. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul says the message of the gospel, it's of first importance. So what needs to be of first importance in the church? It's the gospel. Now, and here's what he goes on to say. Now, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, so by faith, in which you stand, present tense. You know, Romans 5:2, Paul says something very similar. He says, through Jesus, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so it's present tense. We are standing on truth of the gospel. And so to stand on truth of the gospel is to root our minds and our hearts on the truth that we've done nothing that could save ourselves. To constantly come back to reminding ourselves, okay, now how did I see? Did I make myself see? No. Who made me see? God. He opened my eyes to behold glorious things from His Word and to ultimately see His Son. He has done this work. I have seen Him. So we remind ourselves and we stand firm. It was only by God's grace. I'm only here because God has shown mercy to me, that He didn't give me what I deserve, and that He did give me something I definitely don't deserve, which is grace. He was proactive. So I deserved wrath, and He didn't give it to me. That's mercy. I didn't deserve grace, but He poured it out on me in His Son. And so we stand with our faith in Jesus, and essentially we say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. You know, right here. I'm going no further. I know there's temptations to start saying like, well, what else is in the Christian? Like, what are all these deep things in the Christian life? Maybe that's the main point. I mean, Christian booksellers are full of books kind of looking for the secret. If I could just lay a hold of that truth. Look, here it is. Paul just says it very simply. We stand on Christ. We're only here because of Christ, and no matter how mature we become, we're still only here because of Christ. And so we're standing on the truth about Jesus. But because we still live in a sinful world, and sin still exists in our hearts, even though we've been set free from its power, keeping a footing on the firm foundation of the gospel, it proves difficult. And so we can't let our minds kind of wander and off into different directions. You know, if 1 Corinthians 15, what we looked at, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so our temptation is going to be, when we're sitting with those we work with, or we're sitting in our schools, is to start to say kind of like, what is it when the temptation everybody faces is sort of live their life with kind of this karma. Whatever I do, God will give me back. But the gospel is saying, no, it's not about what I do at all. It's about what Christ has done for me. And so we stand there even when it looks foolish, even when everybody else disagrees with what we believe in. We stand firm on that truth. That's what saves. You know, it's kind of like those old silent movies where they'll have like the gable end of a house and there'll be like one window up in the top, and the person will be standing there and the whole gable end will just fall flat, but they're standing there and it'll fall right where the window is. I was thinking about that this week. Like, that was kind of before stuntmen and kind of CGI and everything. You know, who was that first guy that had to be like, no, you just really, we promise it really won't hit you. But that's kind of a picture of the gospel, right? That we stand, here it is, I'm standing on Christ. I'm safe. I'm kind of rock of ages cleft for me. I'm hidden in God's hands, essentially, that He has held me, and I'm going to stand on Christ because I'm united with Christ. And though judgment and though destruction is all around, I will be safe. That's to stand firm. So really, that's the first way that we need the gospel every day. So we need to remind ourselves, this is where I need to stand firm. What am I going to be most tempted to forget tomorrow? I'm going to be most tempted to forget that I'm forgiven, not by my works, not how well I do things, but by grace. I stand on Christ. So, second thing, let's look at another reason why we can say, I need this most every day. So this is Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. In Titus chapter 2, let me just read a portion of this again. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. If you're looking for a verse to memorize this new year, this should be at the top of your list. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that's the gospel, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So the connection I want to make here briefly is, look at how he starts there. The grace of God has appeared. Now, if you kind of skip down a couple of verses, that we're waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, so grace of God has appeared. We're waiting for the appearing. Both appearings are referring to Jesus. But instead of writing Jesus in verse 11, he writes grace. You could use those synonymously, really. For Jesus has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. And Jesus appeared, grace appeared. And so what we have to be doing is we have to be linking grace and salvation in our minds. So in the person and work of Jesus, and do you notice what he's called here? The glory of our great God and Savior, who gave himself to redeem us. And so this is just very gospel language, which Paul likes to use regularly. And so he's linking grace and Jesus, and he's appeared. Now, here's what I want us to see. Notice that phrase. The grace of God trains us. The good news of Jesus, so we use these words synonymously, it trains us. Now, how? How should we be being trained by grace? How should we be being trained by the gospel? One way that Paul writes here in Titus is he says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so the good news, it's not just news that we just tuck in our back pockets. This is news that I need every day. It's news that we need to put into practice. And specifically, how should the good news of the gospel? One way is it's teaching us to renounce ungodliness. Kind of all of those ways we used to live. All of those things that we were learning and we didn't even know we were learning. I learned to be a good sinner. Nobody was saying, now look, I'm going to teach you how to be just radically selfish. So son, listen up. It just showed itself over and over and over again. And so when we believe in Jesus, we have to be trained by grace to renounce ungodliness, to renounce all of those ways that we just didn't even think we were learning. And we kind of ask ourselves, like, why do I act this way? Do you ever ask yourself that? Why did I respond that way? And so what we have to be doing is reminding ourselves and being trained, I need to understand this truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for me, and that affects how I live my life and how I live. And so the gospel, the good news of Jesus, changes how we live. It's not just something to think about, it's something that changes how we actually live our lives. Renounce ungodliness. And so the gospel is training me, and it's training us to renounce that ungodliness, and it's training us to look to Jesus first. So what's the gospel training us to do? Hopefully the gospel is training us to remember, I belong to God because he's bought me with the blood of his precious son. I need to be reminded that there is the one who is holy, and he has made me holy, and he's making me holy. I need to be reminded, I need to be trained to remember, what is my identity? Is my identity in being a dad? Is my identity in being a husband? Is my identity in being a pastor? Is my identity in being a good worker? Is my identity in being rich? All of these ways that we can kind of look for our identity, and all these things, just remind ourselves, I got to be trained by the gospel. My identity is no longer in what I do or how well I do it or what I've failed to do. but solely in what Jesus has done for me. That I'm a child of God. The gospel tells us, I belong to Him. And He didn't spare His only Son for me, which means I'm loved with an infinite love. Look, probably most of us here, if not all of us on some level, just need to just remember that truth every day. God loves me, and He proved His love to me by sending His Son. Because maybe where the backgrounds we grew up in, the things that we've heard, the sin that's been done against us, we struggle with just that basic understanding of what love is. And so where do we need to understand what love is? We need to go back to the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what I need most today. And I know that's what you need most personally today. But what I want us to see is, I don't want us to just stop there. I want us to see this also has a kind of community call. The gospel isn't just for individuals. It has to be. But the gospel is also as for us as a community. What we must, what we need most every day as a community. You know, I love Mark Dever, a pastor out in the D.C. area. He wrote about a book about the church, and he subtitled it, The Gospel Made Visible. I think it's a good description of the church. It's the good news of Jesus being made visible when a community lives out truth. So if we're called to renounce ungodliness and live self-controlled and upright lives, if that's our call individually, what happens when that all of us are living with that same goal and that same purpose? The gospel, the good news, starts to be made visible to the community around us, to people who listen and who watch and who hear. It means that Christian gatherings of Christians, when we take seriously the call to live according to what Christ has done, the gospel is visible. Now, I want us to briefly touch on a few passages here. Ephesians 4:32, which I read earlier, one verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here's the connection to the gospel. As God in Christ forgave you. So how did Jesus forgive us? By paying the cost that our sin incurred. And so really, in our small group, we were talking about this verse. And one of the guys in our small group gave this illustration where he said, if somebody walked into our small group right now and they knocked down a lamp and it shattered everywhere, there would be this, and the person would feel horrible, and the host would probably say something like, don't worry about it, it's okay. No, and then the person would say, no, seriously, I want to pay. And the host would say, no, really, we want to do this, it's not a big deal. And there'd be that little kind of Midwestern dance that we do, where nobody wants to say, yeah, no, it really was my wife's favorite lamp, but really, no, we'll pay it. That there'd be this kind of, but the point is, there's still a cost that needs to be paid, right? The cost is paid by the homeowner when they incur that cost on themselves. And so what we have to remind ourselves is the good news of the gospel is there was a cost, there was a penalty, there was a payment that needed to be paid, and Jesus paid it for us. He forgave us. Therefore, now here's how Paul connects it. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Just because that's how you should be? No, because that's how Christ was towards us. He's making a gospel connection that we forgive because He forgave. He paid this cost. We, in a sense, pay a cost that's costly when we're forgiving, even though there has been pain. And so we forgive at great cost to ourselves in order to put on display the glorious forgiveness of which we've been given in Christ. And so we forgive even when from a human perspective, we would never even consider it. God's changed us in our hearts when we start to see a delight in doing things that we would have never dreamed that we would respond. When we show grace when before we would have hammered them. Look, we're still going to face the temptation to want to bring law. But God, by His grace towards us, is going to help us forgive and love and be gracious and tender-hearted and kind. And we're going to grow in that. And God intends for that kind of relationships, those kind of relationships, to be lived out in community. Now, second, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. John sees the vision of the saints praising God, and he says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from..." Now, so there's gospel, right? You're worthy because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed. Who did he ransom? People for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God, Jesus bought people from himself. Before him, bought people for himself, excuse me. "He who was rich became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. And so the gospel, what we have to remind ourselves is, by looking at the final day, by looking at how heaven praises God, is we have to remind ourselves the gospel isn't just for specific people. It's available for everyone on earth, every tribe, every language, every people. "By your blood, you ransomed people for God." So, what this should tell us, I think, as a community, is what Paul points out in Ephesians 4. That since the gospel will unify people around the throne, it should bring unity in the church. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. That there needs to be unity in the church because of the unity that we have from being in Christ. There should no longer be any of these divisions. There shouldn't be Jew and Gentile. The dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. And so disunity, it obscures the gospel because people are elevating themselves above one another and they're looking down on someone because of their economic state, because of their race. And every word they say about the gospel, when that takes place, it's really what, you know what we're doing when we're essentially spitting on the gospel. When we speak in a racist way or in kind of this kind of socioeconomic kind of I'm better than you because of how much money I have, in the ways that we speak, what we're doing is we're essentially saying that, "God, you can't bring anybody to you. You only bring people that are like me. You can only bring people that I deem worthy. People that are similar, not different." You know, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, it is desperately needed in speaking into this issue of race in America today. We need to think about how the gospel helps us to engage in this conversation. And here's how personally, how I think we should begin. Begin with the admission that we don't see everything correctly, even if we see or we think or we believe kind of what the majority culture believes. What we need to do is we need to remind ourselves we need humility. What I need to do is I need to start by admitting it, essentially, look, if I'm white, I don't know what it means to be black in America today. I don't. And so really it begins with listening. It should point us to how the gospel affects us in community. It should affect us, our humility towards one another. And that's where Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he's saying, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience." I mean, when's the last time you heard kind of race being discussed and you saw humility and gentleness and patience? "Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this attitude in yourselves, who, because he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." What attitude are we to have? That of Christ. What did Christ do? He laid down his life for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. No exceptions. So humility, though, it opens the doors to great joy and it makes unity possible in the church. So as Ray Ortland, here's what he said in the Gospel Beautified Church, that quote I read at the beginning. "In that environment, people can admit their real problems. So in other words, they're not just hiding. They're not just saying, well, it looks like everybody else has it together, but so I don't really want anybody to get to know me. Kids, keep quiet. They're not, here's what he goes on to say, they're not pressured to grow at anyone else's pace. You ever feel that way? Sometimes you look around and you see somebody and you think, man, it looks like they're always growing. And why am I feel like I'm just slogging through the mud? He says they're not pressured to grow at anybody else's pace because the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is trusted. All the leaders of such a church require is openness on people's part. And so when people in the church, when people see that the church believes, that we really believe we're not perfect, look, that we need the gospel every day, that this is something I need to remind myself and remember because of who I am and the ways that I sin against my wife and my kids and those I work with, people start to take notice. Because we're not pointing fingers, we're rejoicing in the gospel. And that's attractive. That's beautiful. And so the gospel is what I need most every day. And the gospel is what we, as a church, what we need most. And so let's pray to that end. May we remember this truth for His glory.